So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, God continues to help us. We don't do this on our own effort, but it is the mercy of God. And today we'll start on the book of Ephesians. And just to draw comparisons in how the books are written, Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, is one of the books that Paul writes from prison, and he even writes it towards at the last point of his death, you know, when he's about to die, and when he was visited by, I think, Brother Tychicus, who visited him, and he's able to write this letter to them and send it with him. And one of the things that you have to think of the progression of Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It is in the sea across Corinth. And you have to link how Paul went to Ephesus, first of all, in his first missionary journey. In his second missionary journey, he went through Ephesus, but then he did not stay long. And that is why in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, because, you know, a great and effective door has been opened for me in ministry, but there are many adversaries. But then he goes to Jerusalem. Then now when he comes back in the third missionary journey, is now where in Acts 19, where he goes, you know, by the sea, and then he finds this 12 disciples who were disciples of John. They knew the baptism of John, but they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, have they ever heard of the Holy Spirit? They said, we've never heard of him. So he brings them into knowledge, and then they are baptized, and he into the name of Jesus. He places his hands on them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then he goes and tries to preach in the synagogue, and there is some resistance. Then he withdraws to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, where he has this for almost 2.5 years, where he preaches daily, and the Bible says that great signs and wonders were worked by the hand of Paul. And, you know, whether even handkerchiefs and aprons were taken to sick people and they were healed. And, you know, the word of God was heard. People brought in all these witchcraft items. They burnt them. And then, of course, the riot broke up. They said this is Artemis of Ephesus and all that. And Paul eventually has to leave Ephesus. But initially, he had wanted to go, because Ephesus was in Asia. He had wanted to go to Asia, but remember, the Spirit of Jesus had refused them. But then the Spirit of Jesus directed them to go to Macedonia, where he has the dream of the Macedonian call. So eventually, Ephesus is the place where he goes, and he has a great ministry. And when you understand the purpose of the book, then you're able to understand from where he writes from. When you can think of the book of Romans, he wrote to Romans for them to understand what is salvation. And you can see he starts from the aspect of sin, the sin, and then he deals with the nature of sin. Then he deals with what sin is and how it separates man from God. Then he deals with what Christ has done. He introduces grace and the forgiveness of God, introduces the spirit life in the book of Romans. But then now, when he comes to the book of Ephesians, he's now writing to the church. And that is why at times when you look at the depth of revelation in the book of Ephesians, it now comes from the understanding that we're now not again talking about salvation. We are now talking from the heavenly perspective. What is the role of the church? What in the heavenly, you know, in the heavenly structure, where are we? What is the perspective of the church in heaven? You know, when we speak of the church of the firstborn, of men, of spirits of just men made perfect, you know, when we speak of that, we've come to that holy assembly, that royal, holy Jerusalem, that mountain where we are surrounded by innumerable company of angels, where we come as a church. You know, now we are speaking of heavenly places. So in a way, the book of Ephesians is written from the perspective of the church and what Christ has done. And one of the key words that he addresses here is the meaning of in Christ, or being united in Christ or being in heavenly places with Christ. And he looks at some of the greatest blessings that God has given the church. And I tell you, when you come to a full comprehension of the book of Ephesians, then you understand the purposes of God. You fully come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is what the desire that every believer must come to, the knowledge of the truth. And that is epignosis. You see, when the Bible says God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that means that people who are saved, but they still don't come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is that full comprehension of what Christ has done and how he brings the unity of his body, which is the church on earth, and him being our head, the head in heaven. And so there is this union, which is called the unity in Christ, the united in Christ. And when we come to this full comprehension of what, of the unity in the Spirit, of how we are united with Christ. Yes, we are on the earth, but in the heavens, we are united with Christ. There is this union, and that's why Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We and the Father and the Spirit will come and make our home with you. So there is this union in Christ where we are in him and he is in us. And this is the union of Christ. Whenever we speak of Christ, yes, we think of the anointed one. That means the Messiah, Jesus. But we must also remember that Christ is also a place. Christ is also the union of Jesus Christ and the church. It makes us Christ. That unity, that spirit, the unity in the spirit is when we speak about Christ. So now let's read, and I think today we can try reading from King James. The Bible says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it is a letter that is written to saints, is written to the church, to those who have come to full comprehension of who they are, and he wants them to know who and what Christ has done for them in salvation, such that they are no longer in fear. Now it says, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So now, he's expressing his thanksgiving to God. And he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, not who will bless us. He has already blessed us. So one of the things that we remind ourselves is that Christ, Jesus, God the Father, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That means if there is something that is required in the Spirit, it comes in the form of Christ, that God has hidden it in Christ. They're in heavenly places. And remember, Christ is the last Adam. In the first time when God gave Adam the physical blessings and the authority over the earth, Adam lost it. And because man lost it, man lost their place in the heavenly places in Christ. And then God has to send Jesus Christ as a man to come and redeem us, to come and bring a restoration of those blessings. And now he no longer leaves them in Adam where it can be stolen, but now he takes them up to heaven in spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ. And now we are, when it speaks in Christ, it's speaking of our union with Christ. So we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through our union with Christ, or because we are united with Christ. Now, because we are united, when you are united with Christ, when you have come to the knowledge that there is that union, remember, in the Spirit, the Bible tells us that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There is a unity of spirit, and this unity of spirit makes us a new creation. You know, there are different ways that Paul was trying to describe this unity. You know, he speaks of the unity of a husband and a wife. You know, Christ being our husband and we being his bride. He says the two become one flesh. You know, when he speaks of Genesis, where the husband and the wife, when the two, the man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But now for us in the spirit, when we leave the world of sin, we as a bride become united with Christ and we become one. We become one, united in Christ, we become one body in the spirit. That means he is our head and we are his body. And this is the location where our spiritual blessings are. Every blessing that you need. That's where the Bible says his divine power, 1 Peter 2:2, has given us all that, 2 Peter, sorry, all that we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. There is a way that you translate those blessings that are in heavenly places through knowledge of him. As you get to know him, then those blessings become yours. It's the same way that we keep saying the inheritance that you don't claim is not yours. But the inheritance that you know, that you are aware of, that you can claim and legs took hold of, then they become yours. This is how those blessings that are in hidden places, that are in heavenly places, become yours. Why? Through the divine knowledge, through knowledge of Christ. When you know Christ, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, by his divine power, you know, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. That means the divine power of God, every spiritual blessing that we need, everything, be it signs and wonders, be it miracles, be it, you know, healings, be it gifts of knowledge and wisdom and revelation, all these things Christ has already given us. They are already given to Christ. They are in Christ. And since we are united with him, we must be able, in our union, in our yieldedness, as a wife yields to the husband, in our yieldedness to him, then are we able to draw on that. And as we know him, through that knowledge, that we are able to come to a full comprehension and a full, you know, receiving of that spiritual blessings. And this knowledge is epignosis. This is the full and accurate knowledge of God. When you come to that full and accurate knowledge of God, of all things ethical and all things divine, then you are able to access these spiritual blessings. And God was very keen not to keep them in Adam, because, or not to keep them in man, because when he kept them in man, they were stolen from man. But now they are hidden in Christ. And Christ is in God. Christ is the ruling throne. It's the authority by which he reigns. When we speak of Christ, we also speak of the office. The office where Christ is, where that is the highest throne in heaven, where God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to be in Christ. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, and this is where is we are chosen where? In Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is the mind of God, that in eternity, before we even came, where the place where he knew us, where he says, before I formed you, I knew you, God had purposed to know each and every man before the foundation of the world. And when he had purposed us, he had created an opportunity for us to be known in Christ. That means that everyone that is walking on the earth, it is the day that they come to their knowledge, to receiving who Christ is, that they come and enter into that place where God knew them. This is a predestination. Predestination means that God has allocated a place for each and every human being to come and know Christ and to come and to be known by Christ. And this allocation is when you come and you receive Jesus. That means you can be on the earth and you're not known in heaven. But the day you come and accept Jesus, then now God recognizes you. And then when you yield and submit yourselves to the leading of God, then now you are fulfilling the purpose to which God had you in mind when he formed you. That's why he told Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you and ordained you and I sanctified you to be a prophet unto the nation. So there was a work that which God had created Jeremiah to do. But now we must know that God chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. When we speak of the word holy, it is speaking of the word hagios in Greek, which means a holy thing, a sacred thing. And this word holy is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. God desired that we should be holy. That means we should be holy and blameless. That means that when we come in Christ, when we are united with Christ, God sees us through the lens of Christ. And because Christ was perfect, he did no sin, he is holy before him, then we are holy and blameless in his eyes, before him, in his love. That means it was the love of God that he loved us, he predestined us to be holy. You see, at times, you know, when he's writing to the church, he's telling them that, church, you are saints, you are holy. Why? Because it is God that has called you holy, and it is God that has made you holy and without blame, as long as you stay united in Christ, as long as you understand who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. Then you know that holiness is not from your perspective. Because many times we look at ourselves and we think, no, there's no way we can be holy. But holiness comes from God's eyes. It is God that sees us. It is God that declares us righteous. Remember, this is righteousness imputed. This is righteousness that you do not deserve. This is righteousness that you only get by your believing in Christ. Then God declares that you are holy and blameless before him in love. God loves us so much that for him to accept us, he gives us Christ. And when we believe in Christ, we come under the Christ. When we are united in Christ, then he sees us as holy. He makes us holy and blameless before him in love. And having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, unto the adoption of sons, the predestination of God was to make us sons of God through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God finds pleasure in having children. You see, when he says that to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, God predestinated us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be first holy. Then he predestined us to be adopted as children, as the family of God, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I loved how one of the teachers I was listening to, he was saying that, you see, no matter how much you love your dog, the dog can never be your family. You cannot communicate to God at the level where a human and a dog can communicate. Now, when God made man, for God to be able to interact with man at a level where they can be of the same family, he has to breathe in man his spirit. Now, that spirit of God is what comes and makes us son and gives us the divine nature, the nature of God, by which now God can look at us and say that we are his family. Why? Because we have the same essence, the same nature that was given to man when man was made is the same nature of God that God has given us. That's why the Bible says, according his divine nature has given us all that we need for life and godliness. We are begotten of the seed of God, of the very nature of God. That is how we are adopted into his family. Just like the same way that a man and a dog cannot be family, but you and your child are the same family. Why? Because you have the same nature with your child. You have the same DNA. You have the same characteristics. It's the same way God desired that the church, that those that come to him through Christ Jesus, that those that believe in Jesus are adopted through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? Because Jesus Christ is his son. And so anyone that comes in the order of Jesus, hidden in Christ, then united in Christ, then we are entered into the beloved. Yeah, we are make accepted into the beloved. And this beloved is the agapao, the love of God. We are accepted into the love of God. And the Bible tells us this was for the good pleasure of his will. That means the eternal plan and purpose of God was that he will have a family. Not that he needed one. God was complete in himself. In fact, he is the creator. But he desired that, okay, now I have made all these things. Why don't I make beings that have my image and likeness to oversee this physical realm? This physical realm, he wanted someone to oversee it because God is spirit. And so he makes man and he says, how will this man function in the way that I would have governed it? Let me give him my spirit. Let me give him my nature. He is my family. And that is why in the cool of the day, God will just come to the garden and interact with man. That means that it was possible for God to freely flow in Eden. Why? Because it was the unity of Eden was a place where heaven and earth were united. There was unity of heaven and earth. And this is one of the purposes of God. He wanted the unity of heaven and earth. Now, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The church, you must know that when you have come to Christ, when your sins are forgiven, you are redeemed. You are paid with an expensive thing. You are paid with the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. Now, this does not mean that now you live in sin because you will be forgiven. No. The Bible teaches us, Titus 1, 15, 16, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and those who do not believe, even their minds are corrupted and undefiled, and they are unfit and disqualified for any good work. When your heart is pure, when you hear the message of the grace, it does not give you the license to sin, but it shows you how much you've been forgiven. But you see, when your mindset is corrupted, when your nature, when your heart is corrupted, when you hear the message of the grace, it leads you to sin because you say, anyway, I'll be forgiven. Now, that is someone who is not yet redeemed. But when you are redeemed through the blood, through his blood, you know that it was with a precious blood. It was an expensive thing in which we received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. So beyond that, what God has given us, the riches of his grace, he has also given us all wisdom and all prudence. That means God desired to have a family. He desired to have children. He gave them this nature. He adopted them as sons through Jesus. Remember, in Roman time, adoption is full inheritance. When a child is adopted, he becomes fully your child. Every right of inheritance. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, in which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that means at the end of time, when the time is fully complete, this is the mystery of God. This was the purpose of God. This is what he had desired, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven are and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So, what is this unity? God had purpose that in the fullness of time, when the time is complete, he will bring what? A unity, all things in heaven and on earth will be united in Christ. When the Bible says this world will be rolled into like a vestibule, it will be rolled like a book. That will be the unity of Christ, of all things in heaven and things on the earth. The same way Eden was a unity of heaven and earth, is the same way that God is going to unite. When that heavenly Jerusalem comes and dwells on the earth, that will be the unity of heaven and earth. There will be a merging of the spiritual and the physical. This is the desire of God. This is the purpose of God. And this shall be completed where things in heaven and things on the earth shall be brought into one in that final day where it shall be united in Christ. And that's where it says there's the new heaven and the new earth descending from above, the new Jerusalem. That means it becomes a unity of the heavens and the earth in one. And this speaks of what God wanted. This is the desire of God. And that's why he tells us that we are united with Christ. Now, these are experiences. These are realities that we will experience both now and also in the world to come. Because even to now, we that have believed in Christ, there is a unity of things in heaven and on earth. That means that God is in your heart. Through his Spirit, that throne of God is in your heart. Where that river flows, it flows from your heart. Those rivers of living water. That unity of Christ, that's where you can hear the thoughts of God. You can think the thoughts of God. Why? Because you are united with Christ. And this was the plan of God. And what does God say? It gives him great pleasure. It gives God great pleasure to unite us in Christ, that we should know him better. And beyond this, we have an inheritance which we received when we accepted God through salvation. And this makes us the possession of God. And that's why you read verse 13, in whom you trusted also after you had the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. God is saying that when you received the message of salvation, the word of truth, you are bought with a price, and he gave you a seal of his promise, which is your inheritance, which is the guarantee that you will go to heaven, which is the Holy Spirit. The seal is a mark, an indelible mark that God gives you as a church, that when you have this Holy Spirit, I can assure you now you are my purchased possession. I have bought you with a price. I have given you my nature. You are now in my class. You are now in my family. And you are now united with Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance. You are redeemed. You are holy and blameless in Christ. You are predestined. And now all things are working together for good according to the counsel. You're given wisdom. You're given full prudence. And this gives God great pleasure. Unity in Christ. United in Christ. Our union with Christ. And this, as I say, this is a message for the church. And now when you come to this full comprehension of what God has done in Christ and where you are, then now you can be a partaker of the blessings of God. You can do things according to the will of God and according to the purposes of God. Yeah, let me stop here, my brother. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Mother. Thank you for the word. No additions from my side.
Amen. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for truth, truth that only you can bring to revelation. And I pray for everyone that has taken a moment to listen, that, Lord, this shall settle in the hearts, settle in the mind, settle in the spirit, that you loved us so much, that you made us holy and blameless in your sight, that you desire the unity of heaven, things in heaven and things on the earth in Christ. There are all these spiritual blessings that you prepared for us. You've hidden them in Christ. And that, Lord, we come to a knowledge of the truth, the inheritance that you've guaranteed for us, the redemption that is in Christ. I thank you, O God. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a spirit of understanding, that eyes be open to see that which you wanted, that which you predestined, that which you desired, that inheritance that you want for the church, to the praise and honor of your holy name. As we go ahead to do our works and the various things that you want us to do, may we walk in this truth. May we be in the love of Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom.
Yeah.
Blessed morning.